We're entering a good time of the season. Baseball season starting in a few weeks. So, actually, I'm kidding. I'm not kidding about that. That's actually, I'm pretty excited about that. But more importantly, we're heading into the Easter season here, believe it or not, in a few weeks. And you know, and I think it's an important time for us to really invite people to church, invite people to hear the message of the resurrection. And we're going to be going over a series in a few weeks regarding the last week that Jesus walked this earth, and as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And some of those scriptures during that last week, some of the most important teachings that Jesus had for us were during that last week of his life. And I think it's important that we take the time to, not only, as Kai said, to share the gospel with people, but to share this hope of the resurrection, and inviting people to church, and of course sharing the gospel with them as well. But anyway, we're still in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 12 this week, almost through the entire book. I wasn't able to hit on every chapter or point going through Romans, because there's a lot there, but I felt like we did hit some of the most important points in this letter so far from the Apostle Paul. Next week will be our last week in this series on Romans, but I would encourage you all to really take the time in your own devotion time and Bible reading time to really dive deep into the book of Romans. It's an epistle that Christians should be referring back to often in their walk with Christ, because it really gives them the reminder of what is true, what is real, and what Jesus has really done for all of us. And this week we're going to be, as I said, in chapter 12 of Romans, and this chapter is Paul's appeal to all of us on what our response should be to everything that he's already previously shared in the first 11 chapters of Romans, and to the church. We should know by now that what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he's saved us, and through faith alone, in his sacrifice, and through his resurrection, we are now set free to live a life in righteousness for Christ for all of eternity. God sees us as righteous through Christ. Paul begins then in this chapter of 12, in the very first verse, as an appeal. He says, I appeal, in verse 1 of 12, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now again, this appeal that Paul is giving is an appeal for us to do something about what we have been previously told. It's a response to everything through God's mercies and through his grace on how we should now be. This response is in light of God's mercies, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto him. So what does this mean, being a living sacrifice? That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, we already know that we don't have to do anything to be saved for all of eternity except to come to Christ in repentance and in faith, knowing that we are all sinners, and believe that Jesus took all the shame and all the guilt of our sin to die with him on the cross. We are then risen with him through his resurrection to live a new life in his righteousness. All who believe in him are born again. That's the gospel. So Paul, again, is now appealing for us to do something with this. To do something with everything that he has given us, who Jesus has given to us. Now, 3 weeks ago, as was mentioned in the announcements, we started the Foundations of Faith class. And if you couldn't sign up for the class, don't worry, we'll be offering that class again later in the year, and we'll just continue offering it as often as we can throughout each year. In this class, we dive deep into both the Old and the New Testament to teach us more about what we actually say as believers, as Christians, what we believe in. Why are we confident in his word? For instance, this Sunday, Today, this morning, we learned about how the Old Testament ceremonial law in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple, was a foreshadowing or picture of everything that would be accomplished and fulfilled through Jesus Christ, such as the sacrificing of a spotless animal on the Day of Atonement within the tabernacle and temple. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of a spotless animal over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant where the Ten Commandments and the law were kept. The sprinkling of the blood over the mercy seat by the high priest would be a covering for the people's sins for the past year. The Israelites would then place their faith in this promise from God as this ritual was being performed. And again, it's a foreshadowing to the time when the final sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, would come and die once and for all, taking away the sins of all who have faith in Him. But you see, the high priest, before the sacrifice, he would also light incense in the holy of, outside the Holy of Holies, within the tabernacle or temple, before he sprinkled that blood or sacrifice of the animal on the mercy seat. Now, this incense was offered as a pleasant aroma to God, symbolic of the prayers of the people to accept the spotless animal sacrifice as a covering for the people's sins. It was a spiritual act of worship as the prayers were being offered up. The deeper meaning of this, again, is fulfilled through Jesus once and for all. And now that Jesus lives in us, we are to be offering up spiritual worship to Him. Jesus has become this perfect sacrifice, and now His church offers up prayers to Him, and we present ourselves as the living sacrifice. Not to be killed on an altar for our sins. We're not worthy enough to do that. Jesus already paid the price once and for all for our sins. But because of what Jesus has done for all of us, all those who have faith in Him now offer themselves up as a living sacrifice unto Him and into His kingdom. And that is what is pleasing to God. Paul sums up his appeal by referring us all back to the mercies of God, which were in the first 11 chapters of Romans. God has been merciful to all humanity through Christ's death and resurrection. And for those who believe in Jesus, they are now justified, made right in the eyes of the Father. He counts all who believe in His Son as righteous, no longer condemned to death, but given a new life in Him. So in light, as Paul is saying, in light of all God's mercy, Paul is saying we are now to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. So what does this mean? Let me first start off by just giving maybe a little story that I read about two army soldiers who were sitting in a foxhole right after a battle during World War II. After both soldiers narrowly escaped death during this battle, one of the soldiers, who was a Christian, turned to his buddy in that foxhole to share the gospel of life with his brother in arms. After sharing the good news of faith alone in Jesus with his friend, this Christian soldier then said to his friend, "Now I don't have time now to tell you all that my Lord and Savior is to me and what He has done for me. I just know that I'm filled with peace and with joy, even in the midst of this terrible, terrible war. My brother, I don't know if we are going to make it out of this war alive, but I do wish that you would enlist in Christ's army because I love you, and Jesus loves you even more." Now his friend replied, "I'm thinking about it. In fact, I'm counting the cost." A Christian army officer who was walking by at the time overheard this conversation between these two young soldiers. The army officer stopped after hearing this young soldier stating that he was counting the cost and then laid his hand on the shoulder of this soldier and said, "Young man, you are talking about counting the cost of following Christ, But have you ever thought of the cost of not following him? You know, we need to understand that there is a cost for anyone who places their faith in Jesus. Jesus asked all who believe in him to now follow him. In church today, we tend to think of our worship as primarily done within the sanctuary of this church, which is very important. We sing songs to him, we pray to him, we even disciple or teach one another more about him. All of that is part of our spiritual worship to Christ. But a believer's worship to Christ should go further than that. Every part of our existence, our being as a Christian here on earth, as born-again believers, should be an offering up to God. Not long ago in a sermon, I mentioned that faith in Christ is never, ever passive. We need to step out of the boat, just like Peter did when he walked on the water to Christ. And I'll admit that can be scary at times. Jesus is going to ask you to go places in your life that are not familiar to you. He's going to ask you to speak up for him when it's not that popular to speak up for him. And ultimately, he's going to ask you to go into a different direction than the rest of the world is going. There's a cost to that. But there is also a promise from God, a promise of peace, a promise of joy through that Christian's obedience to that calling that is now on the believer's life. Now, after Paul says in verse 1 that a Christian is now to be a living sacrifice because of God's mercies, he then says in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern that is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, when I read that story about these two soldiers in that foxhole, the cost that soldier who was not in relationship with Christ, the cost that he was weighing in that foxhole was the cost of, this wasn't the cost of the soldier's salvation from death. Because, see, Christ already paid that price to give this soldier eternal life. It was already paid for. So there was not a cost to this soldier on that. That's not the cost that he was weighing. Through faith, this soldier would be saved for all eternity, but he still understood that something was different about his Christian friend in that foxhole. Perhaps it was that his friend was no longer conforming to the rest of the world. He probably saw that his friend was different than the other people that he knew. So he was weighing whether or not that life was for him. But as the Christian officer asked, what would be the cost of not following Jesus? And that question is really pointed to even Christians. We live in a world that places a high emphasis on what the world can offer us. We want to gain friendships, status, wealth, pleasures, good times. And especially we want to be loved. And I'll admit sometimes some of these things in this world that it has to offer are not all that bad. For instance, most people want good friendships, a good job, and especially to be loved by others. But if this is all the world has for us, and everything we could ever need, then I ask, why are so many people in this world depressed, beaten down, and always seem to be chasing after something for this world to bring them? They're always chasing after, for instance, happiness. Because it's deep within their souls that they're really looking for something so much more. They may not realize it, but they're looking for so much more than the world can ever offer them. In the Old Testament, King Solomon talked a little bit about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. He said, "I have seen everything under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, striving after the wind." Now, if you read the Old Testament or know anything about King Solomon, he had all the riches a person could ever desire. As a matter of fact, Solomon had access to pretty much anything that he desired in this world. Whether those desires were good or evil, it didn't matter. If Solomon desired it, he could have it. According to Scripture, Solomon also had great wisdom from a worldly perspective. But here is Solomon saying that even though he had everything or seen everything under the sun, it was just all vanity to him. It was like he was striving after the wind. Have you ever tried chasing down the wind? Do you feel like your life is chasing after the wind? I think another good example, sort of a funny one that I was thinking of when I read that, was a dog chasing after his tail. It's funny watching a dog do that. But, you know, this happens, though. We see we do this. And it's not so funny, though, when we're doing it. I think what Paul is saying here, when he says, do not conform to the world, is this is what happens when we don't. When we conform, for instance, to the society, the culture, the world, what the world says brings happiness. It just leaves a person exhausted and eventually in despair. So after they catch their breath, they get back up and they chase after the wind again or their tail. Of course, never catching it. Just like that dog, it's the definition of insanity. And this is what Paul's talking about here in a way. But Christ has given us something that is real, that can be obtained. We're never chasing after the wind. We're never chasing after our tail. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He gives us rest. Despite what we see around us in this world. But that does come with a cost. The cost is we are no longer conforming to the world. Instead, we are offering our bodies up, our entire existence up as a spiritual act of worship to God. It's not our goodness or our righteousness that we're offering up to God. It is His righteousness in us as we're living that out as an offering to Him. If you're chasing after the things of this world, you're never going to find that true peace, that true joy and rest in the Lord. Even if you're a Christian, Christians do this. Chase after the world. Being a living sacrifice is about giving it all up for Jesus Christ and following Him instead of the world. That's our spiritual act of worship. It not only brings us peace and joy to our lives, but it honors God, who gave up everything for you. It honors God because the world will see Christ in you. When you are a living sacrifice, the Holy Spirit living within the believer will begin to transform your life into something beautiful. Where true peace and joy is found, despite, again, what we're seeing around us. Even if a Christian finds themselves in a foxhole during a war with bullets flying over their head, they can still say, I have peace. You know, over the past few months, I had countless people come up to me and say to me, Mike, you seem so much at peace. And I'm not bragging about that at all, because to be honest, when I look at the reality of the world around me and the hole that's left in my heart because of this world, nothing in this world is ever going to bring me peace if I'm looking there. So instead, I look upon the gifts God has given me, the gift of my wife, the gift of my family, the gift of all of you in this church family, and ultimately, the gift of my Savior, Jesus Christ, who brings me so much hope, brings me so much peace, that I can live and go on in this world not chasing after my tail, but chasing after Jesus. And the truth is, I don't even have to chase after him because he's right here. I just talk to him, and he brings me peace. But if I'm looking at the things of the world, God's not going to compete. He's not going to compete for our attention because he's God and he loves us. To make these two verses in Romans chapter 12 become a reality in your life as a Christian, your life should be built around God's mercies. No one deserved this mercy from God, but he loved us anyway. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but Jesus died for all of you and me anyway. So in light, that's what Paul's saying, in light of all this mercy, we can now look upon Jesus as our example to live as a living sacrifice. You know, Jesus was able to do this as a man when he came here on earth. He did it first by humbling himself. Let's look back at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 for a moment, because I think we need to really look at how Jesus did this to be a living sacrifice for God. It says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. To be a living sacrifice unto God, and we want to follow Jesus' example, we need to lose ourselves in God and put his will above our own will. This begins by humbling ourselves, just as Jesus did. And we can't just say, well, Jesus was God, of course he can do that. Remember, Jesus humbled himself. Although he was God, he humbled himself and became man. It says Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant while Jesus walked this earth. You know, Jesus had the power of God while he walked this earth, because he is God, but yet he didn't count himself as equal to God, even though he had every right to do just that. Jesus had the power of a king, because he is king over all, yet he humbled himself and decided to become a servant instead. Jesus was obedient unto his Father in heaven, even going to the cross. Everything Jesus did was in accordance to his Father's will. The hours before Jesus was arrested, he cried out to his Father in prayer, knowing the suffering that he was about to endure for all of us. And Jesus cried out, Father, this is in Luke 22, verse 42. He said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When a Christian humbles himself by gazing upon the cross, knowing that through God's mercy, they'll know that they were given a gift. They were given grace. The gift of eternal life through Jesus, and the gift that they are now free to live as Jesus lived, as a servant, in all humility. And then the power of the Holy Spirit works through the believers' lives. The temptations of the world will always be there, but God's grace is stronger than any temptation that this world can throw against a person who is following Jesus. When a believer is focused on Christ's grace, the believer can overcome anything. In the church, we love to pray for God to give us strength to be the light and salt in this fallen world. We just prayed it this morning. Perhaps you have heard that a Christian should be set apart from the world. Not in arrogance, but in humility. This is what Paul is appealing for his church to become, for Christ's church to become, to be set apart as a living sacrifice onto God and onto others that God loves and wants to draw to Him. Now, Paul continues on in chapter 12 to teach us the true marks of a Christian. I think it's important that we read all of what Paul says as the marks of a true Christian. Most of these are pretty self-explanatory, but after reading these verses, I will touch on just a couple before we close. Starting in verse 9 of chapter 12, Paul says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." A Christian is no longer their old self. Through the grace of God, a born-again Christian has been given the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life worthy, which is all this that Paul was just laying out, to live this life worthy of the position that we are now in, a Christian is now in Christ Jesus. And because of this, our love for God and for others should be genuine. Genuine love is not ignoring evil. It's abhorring it. It is common today, even in the church, for those to call out Christians as haters because they call sin for what it is. That's not judging. A Christian is just acknowledging what God says is going to bring someone that he loves eternal death. What God says is sin, a Christian should never ignore, even if the world calls it good. But if we say we love God, and then we ignore what God says, then we're putting ourselves above God. You know, even Jesus didn't do that. He made himself lower. When we ignore what God says is sin, or anything for that matter, we are proclaiming that we are a God. And on top of that, we are ignoring a problem, a big problem in this world. And that problem is causing people to die. That's not genuine love when we ignore it. We should also hold fast to what God says is good and then live that out in fervency of the Spirit. We do this by serving the Lord instead of the ways of the world. We make serving in God's kingdom a priority in our lives. This means serving the saints, as Paul said, which is simply serving in Christ's church, comforting those who mourn by pointing them to the hope in Jesus. It also means living in peace with people, even our enemies, not repaying evil for evil, but instead blessing your enemies, being that light. A Christian should also be living a life, all this, as honorable to God. But again, there is a cost. You may be mocked. Many Christians around the world are even killed. But thank God that hasn't come to the point in this country yet. But a Christian in this country may lose their social status. This doesn't sound so great unless a believer truly believes and knows where their hope and their peace and their joy is found. And then once they do and surrender themselves up to God as that living sacrifice, that light will shine so brightly through that believer that no one in this world can ever excuse not ever seeing God. because of Christ's light shining through. So if you have faith in Jesus, you are saved for all of eternity. But now, what are you going to do about that in light of his mercy? God's will is for you as a believer is to now offer yourself up as that living sacrifice, set apart for him in this world, living out your life through the Holy Spirit. Any believer can do this and overcome the world through faith by keeping their focus on Jesus and not what this world has to offer. Not worrying about what other people think. The only concern should be what God thinks. And if you're doing it right and you're following Jesus' example, no one can accuse you of being a hater if you're doing it in love. I realize there's Christians out there sometimes that are not doing this in love. But when you're following Christ's example, you can do this in love. When a believer focuses on the cross instead of the world, the Holy Spirit then will bring the best out of you. And then do an amazing work in your own life. A believer is that offering, the righteousness that is within the believer, that is giving it back to God. That's the church's primary focus of spiritual worship. Now let me just close out this and say, I realize that sometimes people feel like they're not worthy or they're not good enough to be this way. But when you read the scripture, God used broken people. He didn't go, not that he didn't preach to the religious Pharisees. He did. He was actually harsher to them. He preached this message to the broken. And even in the Old Testament, God used broken people. He is looking, he is longing to show his mercy on the broken. And once we can grasp hold of that, how much mercy, how much grace, how much love he has, and we come into faith in that relationship, how can we not offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word again. Thank you for the men and the women that you have used throughout your word and throughout history who have offered themselves up, not because of that they were any special than the next person. They were just broken people that you reached down to and showed mercy to, Lord. And I pray that we can grasp hold of the mercy and the love, your everlasting love for us, that no matter what the world throws at us, Lord, that we would be that living sacrifice for you, everyone that's here. And I pray for anyone here that is not in relationship with you, Lord, that they would know through your power of your Holy Spirit that they would know that this mercy is for them too. Would you show them your love, Lord? Would you show them your joy, your peace, that they can come to you just as they are, and you will use them just as any other Christian or any other believer that you have used throughout history in powerful ways to change this world for you. We praise you. We love you. Be with us as we go about the week to shine that light of Christ throughout our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.